The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
For he said, "But the hour cometh and now is,
when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so it should be clear from this passage that our Lord is looking for true worshipers. He desires for us to be his worshipers. And indeed, there are untold numbers of people that are gathering in places like this today for the purpose of offering worship unto God. But the sad fact is that most people are not engaging in true worship today. There's a lot of worship, but there's not necessarily true worship that is being offered unto God today. And I think that is, in fact, sad that there are a lot of people who don't understand what true worship is. Let me just ask this question, though. What is worship? Just what is worship? What's the word worship mean? Anyone have want to offer a definition to the word worship? Well, then I will. In Oxford University Press, they define the word, the noun form of the word, the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration for a deity. And thus the verb form would be to show reverence and adoration for deity. And in its old original English, worthiness, acknowledgement of worth. And I like that. The Lord is wanting for us to be his worshipers. He's wanting us to express our reverence and adoration for him, for us to acknowledge his worth. That's what worship is about. And so we need to be concerned that we understand worship and how to be true worshipers of God. Now, there is an ancient song that does a very good job of expressing the attitudes and so forth that are needed on our part in order to offer worship unto God. And it's found back in Psalms 100. And this is going to be the basis of the lesson for the next few minutes. And by the way, when is the official cutoff time? 15 till, that's when the trap door opens. Okay. And so that's what I'm threatened with a lot in places where I am. So anyway. So Psalms 100, he says, "Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him and bless his name. For Jehovah is good, and his loving kindness endureth forever, and his faithfulness unto all generations." So again, in this lesson, we're going to look at proper worship, what true worship is about and what all it involves. And from this passage, we want to notice five things. And the first point that we want to make is that proper worship, true worship, is active worship. Are there some people that view worship as not something that they are to be actively involved in, as something of more of a spectator type thing? Do people have that concept today? I think they do. In a lot of places, it's almost like going to a basketball game and you're just there to spectate, and others are performing and as they, perform some kind of music or they sing for you or everyone else is doing everything and you're just observing. But that's not the concept of true worship. True worship is not just simply observing while others engage in worship. True worship is active. We must be actively involved in it. Now let's go back to our passage in Psalms 100. And I want you to notice the words that indicate the idea here. Yeah, I get myself on tune here. Notice there in the first couple of verses, those are active verbs. You know, make a joyful noise unto Jehovah. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Know ye that Jehovah, or enter into his gates. All of those are active verbs indicating in this call to worship that they are being called to act. They are being called to do something in worship unto God. And so for our worship to be pleasing to God, it's got to be active. Has God left it up to us to decide what we're going to do in our activity as worship?
No,
he has not. He's not left it up to us. It's got to be based on what God has said. Well, back in our passage we started out with in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, spirit is, you know, from our heart. It's from our soul. And what does truth mean? If we're to worship him in spirit in that way, what does it mean that we're to worship in truth?
According to his word.
According to his word. According to how God has said to worship him. God has told us how he wants us to express our love and praise and adoration, how we are to express our value of him as being worthy of our love and praise. He's already shown us how we're to do that. What are the acts of worship that we are to engage in? And how are we to be active in each one of them?
Participate.
Well, we're to participate, but what are the acts of worship we're to participate in?
Praise.
All right, singing. Let's take them one by one. So singing, we remember in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 where we're instructed to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs unto the Lord, making melody with our heart to the Lord, he even said. And singing with grace in our hearts unto God, Colossians 3 pointed out. And, you know, that's something we're to be actively involved in doing. Our songs are to be expressions of our love and praise to God. Now, they can be edifying to one another. They can encourage us, you know, yield not to temptation, things, songs like that. But for the most part, we need to think about our songs and the need for them to be such that we'll praise God. But what, that's number one. So what's another act of worship? Okay, prayer. How is prayer an act of worship? When Kenny led us in prayer a few moments ago, how was that something that we were all actively involved in? Okay. We're all involved in that prayer, even though Kenny was the only one leading the prayer. It's supposed to be from all of us. So what should our mind be focused on while Kenny's leading us in the prayer?
The prayer.
The prayer. And we should be able, whether just to ourselves or audibly, to be able to say amen to the things that are being said, because it is to be our prayer too. What else are we to do in worship?
Yeah, reaching the word.
Giving. I heard giving. All right. Giving is certainly something we're to do on the first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And I think it's easy to see how we are all to be actively involved in that act of showing God our love and praise to him by supporting his work as we are each laying by in store on the first day of the week. And was there something else?
Preaching the word.
Preaching the word is an act of worship. A lot of times we overlook that one. But how is it that the preacher standing up here preaching a message from God's word, how is that worship that we are all actively involved in?
Listening.
Well, okay, we're all listening.
Should be following.
Should be following along and making sure that what's being taught is true and seeing indeed how it can make application in our own lives.
The word itself is God's word, and it's being taught and reverenced and respected during the
absolutely. We are worshiping even in the course of teaching like this because we are showing respect for God and his word. Now there was one other act of worship I don't think we've mentioned.
Lord's
the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And that also is an act of worship where we are each one participating in this as an expression of our love and praise to God as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make of himself for us. So when we talk about worship, when we think about worship, we need to remember we're to be active in our worship. All of us are to be actively participating in the worship that we engage in. Any comments or questions about that?
Learning is also.
What was that?
Learning is also involved.
Learning is also involved, absolutely. And, you know, every act of worship that we just talked about, there can be a process of learning involved in all of them, really, if you think about it. Well, let's make another point, though. Proper worship or you know, the kind of worship that we ought to have before God is also to be joyful worship. It's to be filled with joy. Do people sometimes approach worship with a sad or dreary disposition? Again, I think so. I think that there are some people that do. Are there those that approach worship as just a duty or an obligation that they have to fulfill? Yeah. And, you know, there are times people come in the building, they look like they're mad at the world and they'd rather be most anywhere else than here because they're viewing it as something to be, as a drudgery rather than as something that could be joyful to be participated in. And this was a problem in ancient Israel. Back in Malachi chapter 1, I wanted you to notice in verse 13, Malachi 1 and verse 13. He wrote, ye say also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith Jehovah of hosts. And ye have brought that which was taken by violence, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith Jehovah? Yea, what a weariness is it. And that's the way a lot of people view worship. You know, what a weariness it is. It's such a tiring and, boring thing or something that's getting in the way of doing other things that they'd much rather be doing. And, you know, I think some people arrive at services, you know, they almost have the look on their face of, you know, I would just give almost anything if I could forego this and go do something I'd rather be doing. And so for a lot of people, it's not something that's in the least joyful, but it should be joyful. Let's go back to our passage. Notice the joy that should be there in these verses. Make a joyful sound or noise unto Jehovah. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. These are all words that express joy. And that should be our attitude when we approach God in worship. We should not approach worship as something we have to do. We should approach it as something we get to do. Yes?
Some people go through life with that same disposition, though.
Yeah. Everything that they say or do expresses a distaste for having to do it. And but as Christians, we need to certainly understand that worship is something that we're to be doing with a heart of joy.
I bring it up every time, but if my eyebrows are not up, which wrinkles my forehead, I hate to raise my eyebrows. But if my eyebrows are not up and my teeth aren't showing, I have a sour disposition. So you can't always judge somebody by their face at the same. Because I'm joyful inside. I just might have that stoic look on my face.
To avoid the
lobby of other people.
To avoid the wrinkles. Okay. Well, but we sometimes do express, whether we intend to or not, you know, a concept of it being something that's dreary and burdensome rather than something that we can find joy in. But worship should be something that we can find joy in doing. Back in Psalms 122 and verse 1. Would someone read that for us? Psalms 122 and verse 1. Anybody got that?
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord."
Okay. Is that our attitude? I was glad when they said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." What do we sometimes teach our kids? You know, hurry up, get ready. We have to go to church. We have to go to church. We always tried to remember to use words like, we get to go to church instead of we have to go to church. And trying to teach that it's not something to be dreaded, but it's something to look forward to, that it's an honor to be able to go and join ourselves with others to engage in the worship that he wants us to engage in. How are those acts of worship that we talked about a few moments ago? How are we to engage in those acts of worship with joy? How is joy to be associated with the preaching, for example? I mean, some sermons, it's all you can do to stay awake in. I acknowledge that sometimes I may do a bad job of presenting a lesson and someone may have trouble just staying awake. But how can we find joy?
That was the wrong time to say hallelujah, huh?
And that from my own wife. Okay. All right.
You get the ability to learn something new, hopefully.
What was that now?
You have the ability to learn something new, hopefully.
Hopefully so. Sam?
I've heard this all my life. It's wrong to say I have to leave church. Bill O'Neill, that used to preach here, said the same thing. I have to go to church.
Okay.
That's the way I like it.
Okay. And if you love the Lord, then you feel that, you know, that you've just got to be there, but you've got to be there because of the joy that you have in being there, I would assume. You were going
to
say, Mike?
Well, you know, it's a joy to take in knowledge, even if it's for entertainment purposes. You know, you like to sit down and read a good novel. You enjoy that. People wouldn't do it if they didn't enjoy it, unless they're a student or made to do it in school. But, you know, I look forward to a time when I can just sit down and mm-hmm. do everything else and sit down with a good book and read that. That's
right.
Enjoyable. You know, it should be enjoyable to us. Mm-hmm. We should enjoy taking in the knowledge of the Word of God.
Right.
And so certainly it should be always be a joyful thing, even when it's, you know, some sermons are, you know, sermons take on different characteristics, different types of sermons, obviously, and some sermons are more, you know, rudimental and meat and so mm-hmm. forth, while other sermons deal with other things that are more easy listening, as it were. But whichever it is, it ought to be a joy for us to learn it because it's God's Word. And we, mm-hmm. we enjoy that type of activity in spending our time.
Right. What does the word gospel mean? Good news, glad tidings. Shouldn't we find it a joy to listen to glad tidings? I mean, isn't it glad tidings because it was something that was joyous to hear? You know, the gospel itself tells us that it ought to be something we would be glad to hear. Over in Acts 13 and verse 48. Acts 13 verse 48. It said, "And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They were glad to hear it. We ought to be glad to hear the gospel. We ought to always be glad to hear it. So we ought to have joy in that act of worship. Should there be joy in singing? Well, I mean, if you're happy, what do? You sing. Over in James chapter 5 and verse 13, James made that point. He says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise." You know, we have a tendency to sing when we're happy. Should there be joy in prayer? There ought to be joy in prayer. And we ought to express joy in our prayers. Should there be joy in giving? There ought to be joy in giving. Indeed, God loveth a cheerful giver. So there ought to be joy in all acts of worship that we would engage ourselves in, because that's the kind of worship that the Lord is looking for. Well, we're actively involved in it, but also it moves us to joy within. A third point I wanted to make from that passage is that proper worship is knowledgeable. It's knowledgeable. It's based on knowledge. Are there people that worship in ignorance? There's a lot of people who are worshiping in ignorance. And are there some of God's people that worship in ignorance? Well, I'd even say yes to that one. There certainly are those who worship in ignorance. And Jesus talked about some of those. You remember in John chapter 4 when he was talking with the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. And he made the comment to her in chapter 4 of John verse 22. He says, "Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So he says, you're worshiping in ignorance. And we're worshiping from a basis of knowledge. Remember in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Athens. And as he looked around and observed all of the gods that they were worshiping, what stuck out to him? Do you remember? The unknown God, the unknown God. They were worshiping an unknown God. And then he set out to show them about that unknown God, that God they did not know. Well, what does our psalmist in Psalms 100 say about knowledge? If you back up there, you'll notice in verse 3, He tells them to know. Know ye that Jehovah. He mentions different things here. First of all, that he is God. If we're going to be proper worshipers of God, if we're going to be true worshipers of God, then we've got to know that he is God. So how many gods are there? There's only one. He is God. There is none other but he. And there are various places where one could go to see that bore out. Let me just mention Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39. Know therefore this day and lay it to thy heart that Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Or Psalms 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's only one God. It is he and he alone. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. The only true God. When we are worshipers of God like we should be, we're going to be approaching our worship with that knowledge that he is God and that he is the only God. We're not worshiping to just our chosen God. We're worshiping the only God. And our worship should be on that basis of knowledge. But he goes on also there to say that we are to know Jehovah, that it is he that made us. He made us. We live in a day and time when people are thinking an awful lot of themselves and, you know, they're self-made people. But, of course, in reality, God made us all. You know, go back over there to Acts 17. So in verse 23 is where he said, I found also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. And so he begins then talking to them about this unknown God. Let's read on from verses 24 down through verse 29. Of Acts 17. Acts 17, beginning of verse 24. And he said that the God that made the world and all things therein, he, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if happily they might feel after him and might find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even as our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, being then the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or device of man. So Paul went on to try to show them that God that they were worshiping in ignorance, tried to show them about him and that he it was who made us. He is our creator. He created us. And we should approach worship with that knowledge in our minds and hearts. In Psalms 139 and verses 13 and 14. Psalms 139 and verses 13 and 14. Says, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. God created us. And we need to approach him in worship with that knowledge on our minds and hearts. But it goes on to say, and we are his. We are his. We didn't make ourselves, as we said earlier. Someone read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Who would have that?
Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Right. So he says that we are not our own. If you are a Christian, you are not your own. We are his. He has bought and paid for us, if you will, by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He goes on to say that we are his people. Well, if we're his, then it makes sense that we are his people. And I couldn't help but think of 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. Someone want to read that one for us? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Anybody? Anybody? You got it, Sam? Thank you.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay. So I forget how yours worded it there. Well, the American Standard says a people for God's own possession, but yours worded a little bit differently. I forgot how it was, Sam.
You're a chosen generation.
A chosen generation, okay. So, but we are a chosen people. We are His people. We have made the choice. You know, we didn't have a choice. We were born from our moms and dads. But when we reached an age of where we could have knowledge of God and of Christ and what God did for us through His Son, we made the choice to become one of God's children. That was a choice that we made. We became one of His children. We are His. And He lastly said there in verse 3 that we are also the sheep of His pasture. The sheep of His pasture. Well, can we possibly think about that idea without thinking about John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about Him being the good shepherd, that we are His sheep. We are His sheep. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. John chapter 10. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Skipping down to verse 26. He says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And so Jesus is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd, and we're His sheep. If we're part of the fold of God, then we're His sheep. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that, know that, as we go before God to worship Him. True worship, true worshipers are going to approach God with a sense of knowledge and understanding. He is our Creator. We are His creatures. He is our God. We are His people. He is our shepherd. We are His sheep. But something else I wanted us to note from this psalm, and that is proper worship is grateful. Again, I think some begrudge God and begrudge giving God what should be given to Him. Those who don't acknowledge that the Lord is God, they don't acknowledge that we are His people. And if they don't acknowledge that we are His people, then they have no joyful worship to bring. And if they have no joyful worship to bring, then there's no gratitude in the worship at all. But I want you to notice that we are to approach worship with gratitude. This was in verse 4, where He said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name. And so we're to worship God with a sense of gratitude. Are there any other passages that talk about worshiping with a heart of gratitude? Anyone have any passages come to your mind? Well, let me share some that I have jotted down. I'll start in the Old Testament. Psalms 116 and verse 17, and there are many, of course. But at Psalms 116 and verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of Jehovah. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Here we are just a month or so away from our annual celebration of Thanksgiving. But we're to be offering thanksgiving constantly unto God. And as we come together in collective worship, that should be a time of thanksgiving too. Colossians 3 and verses 16 and 17 talk about singing. What does it say there, Michael? Have you got it there? You were shaking your head. I thought maybe you had it. You're just thinking about it? Okay. I'll still let you read it. Yeah, that's in the New Testament.
Okay. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we go to God in worship, we are to approach it with a sense of thanksgiving. You know, a lot of times in our prayers, what are we doing? Lord, give us this. Lord, give us that. What should our prayers really be composed of, though? Should be a lot of thank yous in there. We ought to be praising God, but we also ought to be thanking God. You know, we pray for the sick. We pray that they might be able to get through this surgery or what have you. We ought to thank God that he indeed brought them through the surgery, or that their health has been restored. We ought to be thankful so much every day. And we ought to express that in our acts of worship, prayer, and our singing. In every act of worship, thanksgiving should also be involved. So proper worship is going to come from a heart of gratitude unto the Lord. Now, there's one other point I wanted us to make here this morning, and that is proper worship is unto the Lord. Are there those who view worship as being about them and not the Lord? Have you ever heard someone talk about how they're just not getting anything out of worship? What does that say?
They're not putting anything into it.
But worship is something we're to be putting something into, because it's not about us. It's about God. Our worship is to be focused on God. And a lot of people, though, they want the songs that are led to be such that are good to their ears, and they want the prayers to be such that sound good to their ears, and they want preachers that are going to preach the things that they like to hear, rather than wanting to focus on offering to God the worship and praise and the expression of our adoration and love for him. And, even preachers, you know, they want preachers that will say the things that please them rather than preachers that will speak the truth that pleases God. So we've lost focus, I think, a lot of times about what our worship should be focused on. Let's go back to our psalm. I want you to notice the emphasis on the Lord. Get it to work here. From beginning to end, it's all about the Lord in this psalm. This call to worship is to call to offer a joyful noise unto Jehovah, to serve him and so on. It's all about the Lord, and we should know that. We should understand that it's about God. Now, if we're focusing on God and giving the worship that he is worthy of, are we going to get something out of that? Well, yeah, I think so. But if our mind is focused on getting something out of it, then we're going to be disappointed. And sadly, God will be made to be disappointed as well. If worship is indeed all about us, then what is the question? What can I get out of it? If worship is all about God, then I think you already know the answer. What is it? What is the question? I'm sorry?
How to
please
God.
How to please God. What can I do? What can I put into it to accomplish the purpose of offering the worship to God? And so we've got to understand that worship is not about us. It is about God. And so what does the psalmist say here in these verses to show that God is worthy of our worship? Well, notice in verse 5, he says that Jehovah is good. Is God good? How might we show that God is good? Did give us what?
He did give his son.
He gave us his son, Jesus. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Psalms 107 and verse 8. Someone's at the door.
Five minute
warning. The trap door is going to open. Psalms 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And there are so many other passages, of course, that talk about God and how he is good to us. He is there to meet our every need of life if we'll put him first in our life. We have a good God, and he is worthy of our praise for that reason. But also, he goes on to say that his loving kindness endureth forever. What other psalm does the psalmist use that phrase a lot? Anyone remember? Turn to Psalms 136. We're not going to read Psalms 136, but I do want you to read enough to see this. Psalms 136, it is composed of 26 verses. Notice how every single verse in that psalm ends. Every single one ends the exact same way. For his loving kindness endureth forever. Here is a psalm of praise to God for the fact that his loving kindness is never ending. We have a good God. We have a merciful God, as his loving kindness endures forever. And then finally he said that his faithfulness unto all generations. Can we trust God? Can we trust God to do what he promises to do? Yeah. His faithfulness is unto all generations. He says the same in Psalms 119, verses 90 and 91. He says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They abide this day according to thine ordinances, for all things are thy servants. His faithfulness is unto all generations. We can count on God. We can trust him to do as he says he'll do. So proper worship unto the Lord, it has to involve us being active in it. We've got to be joyful in our heart. It's got to be on the basis of knowledge. It's got to be with hearts of gratitude for all that he's done for us. And we've got to remember, it's not about us, it's about the Lord. And so I think Psalms 100 is a good place for us to learn about the kind of worship that we ought to give unto God. I hope that's what we'll do today as we engage in worship one with another. Time's almost up. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, Sam.
You were talking earlier about going to church. How do we do that?
How do we go to church? Okay. Because in reality, we are the church. And more properly, and in fact in my notes, if I remember right, I scratched out the word church and overwrote it with the word worship. I believe it's on one of these pages that way. So, but you're right. Yeah, here it is. I said, this is in the regard, I wrote down, I don't get anything out of the service, and I changed that to worship. So it wasn't the word church there, I guess. But yeah, you're right. We're actually going to worship, but we are the church as we are children of God, right?
It's a shortened form of go to the church. You might say go to the people.
Yeah.
The church is the people. We're going to the people. We're going to the people of the church to worship. So,
right.
If I use that phrase, that's what I
sure.
Go to the assembly.
Going to the assembly, right? Sam?
I think that's what she just said.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? Well, I think a doorbell is going to ring soon. Or the trap door is going to open. We appreciate it.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.